If you would open your Bibles with me to the Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll read this whole psalm, but the first six verses of it seem to just be a direct commentary on the fourth day of creation. So I thought that it'd be good for us to read before we look at that fourth day here in a few minutes. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All right, Sean, you come lead us in some singing.
If you would turn to song number 58, Jesus, the very thought of thee.
Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find, this nor tongue nor pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now, and through eternity.
Okay, if you would now turn to song number 466, Christ Liveth in Me.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone, the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Salvation is that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
All right, now let's turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 14. And the Lord said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you this evening, a people who have gathered together with a great need to hear word from thee. Father, I pray that this evening that you would give us a message from you, the message that you would have us to hear. Father, I beg of you that you would enable me to preach that message in the power of your Spirit, not in the strength of human intellect, the weakness of human oratory, but Father, in the power of thy Spirit. Father, I pray you bless your word and bless your people. Father, give us a hearing ear, a heart that would believe and rejoice in hearing one more time of Christ our Savior. Father, we freely confess that without thee we can do nothing. We cannot worship, we can't preach, we can't hear, we can't sing, we can't pray, we can't believe, we can't rest, we can't do anything without thee. Father, I pray that this evening you would enable us to worship and to hear and to be able to take these things that we hear, to be able to take them in our heart back out into the world, that they would sustain us and feed us and strengthen us until we can return back together again. Father, we dare not forget to pray for those who are in times of great difficulty. We thank you for the good report we've had, but Father, we pray that you would be with your people, strengthen and heal them. We continue to pray for Aaron and for Barb. We pray for Ron and Brady, that Father, you'd undertake in their behalf. Restore them back to health and back to where we can meet together again and worship thee together. And Father, we pray for our country and for the world. We pray that you would, in thy power, give us some relief from this pandemic and enable people to return back to a more normal life without this hanging over us. Healing, all healing comes from thee. And Father, we look to thee for help and guidance, and that you would sustain us. Now, all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
When I was lost in sin and shame, how thou let me take the blame. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. When I could look down deep within and see the sinfulness of sin, blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. A sinner lost and so hell-bent, yet thou sayest I must repent. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. I wonder why should I rebel, and with a soul deserving hell. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou was to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. How merciful, blessed. merciful thou art to me. I'm not ashamed of all that grace when you came and took my place. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. And when this world ceases to be, eternal blood to speak for me. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. How merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me.
If you would begin, open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Hold your place there in Genesis 1. We'll come back there in just a minute, but we're going to begin looking at a few verses in Colossians chapter 3. I titled the message this evening, Christ the Ruling Savior. Now, the fourth day of creation is a picture that I see of Christ ruling over all of God's creation. Ruling is the reigning mediator between God and men. Everything that happens in the fourth day of creation happens in the heavens. This is the creation of the sun, the moon, the stars. It all turns our attention upward to heaven. And that's exactly what we need. Look here at Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now we need to set our affection. We need to have our affection turned upward, turned to heaven in every aspect of our life. In salvation, we need to set our affection on things above. We need to set our affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He's the only one we can trust. He's the only object of faith. We need to set our affection on Him above. In our worship, we need to set our affection on things above. If we're going to worship God, we need to set our affection on the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only object of worship. He's the only subject we have to preach in the worship service. We need to set our affection on things above. And as we walk through this world, we need to set our affection, our attention, we need to set our heart on things above. As we walk through this world, we need to set our affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our shepherd. He's our captain. He's our guide. And I promise you, we'd all be a whole lot better off if we'd set our affection on things above, not on this perishing world. I promise you we would. Setting our affection on Christ will keep the things that, you can't just ignore the world. I'm not saying ignore the world. What I'm saying is this, if we set our affection on the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll keep the rest of the things of this life in perspective, in its proper perspective. And that's what we learn on the fourth day of creation. Now, if you will, turn back to Genesis chapter 1. The fourth day is where we have the creation of the sun, S-U-N, which is a picture of Christ, our risen Savior, as He's ascended back on high where He sits upon the throne of God. That's what we read in Scripture. He sits upon the throne of God waiting until His enemies be made His footstool. But now as He sits there on the throne of God, He waits. That's what Scripture says. But don't take that to mean that He's inactive as He's sitting upon the throne. He's not inactive at all. He sits on God's throne, sovereignly reigning over all of God's creation. He sits on that throne as the mediator. He's active. He's the mediator of his people. I want us to see three or four things here about Christ, the ruling Savior. Number one is this. It's Christ who divides his elect from the world. Verse 14, Genesis 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now, it seems like we see this over and over and over again in creation. A division. There's a division. Remember on the first day, God said, let there be light. And the darkness was divided from the light. On the second day, the waters above the firmament were separated from the waters below the firmament. On the third day, the dry land appeared. The dry land was separated from the sea. Now remember, on the first day, God said, let there be light. Now there was a division. And that division between light and darkness is a spiritual division. When God said, let there be light, that wasn't the sun. The sun's not going to be created till 3 days later, the sun in the sky. That light that God said let appear is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. Now on the fourth day, the sun, S-U-N, was created. On the fourth day, there's a division again. Now, this is a division, but it's a physical division between light and darkness. The first day, there was that physical division of light and darkness is a picture. It's a picture of the division between spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Now that's a good, you think about when God said let the sun appear, the moon and the stars. Suddenly the sun is shining. And there's a physical division between light and darkness. And given to us as a spiritual picture. That globe hanging in space, suddenly half of it's in light and half of it's in darkness, is a picture of the believer. The believer has two natures. The believer has the old man, the old nature. He can do nothing but sin. That's a nature of darkness. Every believer's got that nature. If you know Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's an old man that's just, he's darkness. But a believer also has a new man, born of God. That new man cannot sin. It's that new man that believes God, that loves God, that trusts Christ. That nature is light. And both of those natures, light and darkness, are going to appear in that believer as long as they're on this earth. That's what's pictured in the globe. You see that globe hanging in space, and you know they send astronauts up into space. You see these gorgeous, gorgeous pictures of Earth. And you always see it. Half of it's in darkness. And half of it is in light. That's a picture of the two natures of a believer. But also now in the world, in the believer, there's this division between light and darkness, these two natures in one body. But in the world, there's also a division between light and darkness. In the world, there's always spiritual light and spiritual darkness. There's those who believe and those who do not believe. There are those who have the light of faith, the light of life. They believe Christ. They know Christ. They see Him. And then there are those who are in darkness. They're in the darkness of ignorance and the darkness of unbelief. They don't believe Christ. And I can tell you why they don't believe Him. They don't see Him. They can't see. How can they? They're in darkness. They can't see anything. Well, what made the difference between the two? Some are in light. Some are in darkness. Some have life. Some are dead. What made the difference? God did. God did. God divided the day from the night. He divided the light from the darkness. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who made that division. He made that division because He is the one who has every right to do it. He has every right to make that division. He has every right to save whom He will. And He has every right to pass by whom He will. He has every right to be merciful to whom He will be merciful, because mercy is His to give. He's the King. It's His to give and it's His to withhold. You and I have sinned against God. And that's not up to us whether we're forgiven, is it? We've sinned against God. It's up to God whether or not we'll be forgiven. This is His choice. And all that's left for us to do is beg Him for mercy. Beg Him to forgive us because it's His to give. And if He doesn't make the difference, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not make the difference in my heart, I'll remain in darkness. He's the one that makes the difference. He gives His people light. Well, number two, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who rules the world. Did you notice how many times this word rule was used? Verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God put these lights in the heavens to rule. Now, every form of physical life is dependent upon the sun. In some way, we need sun for the plants to grow, for animals to eat, and you got to have photosynthesis. You got to have light for just every form of life. It's all dependent upon the sun. Well, the sun that is the center of our universe is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all completely dependent upon Him in every way, both physical life and spiritual life. We're completely dependent on Him to give us spiritual life. And He's all of the difference. The difference between spiritual light and darkness is Christ. The difference between spiritual life and death is Christ. The difference between being saved and being lost, the difference is Christ. The difference between faith and unbelief is Christ. The difference between righteousness and unrighteousness is Christ. The difference between seeing and being spiritually blind is Christ. It's all dependent upon Him. Christ is the light of the world. He's the only spiritual light any human being can ever have. We can only know God in the light of who Christ is. You can only know who God is, how it is that God saves sinners in the light, by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only manifestation of God that we'll ever have, but He's the only way that we can see God is both just and merciful. The only way you can possibly see God is both just and merciful is in the sacrifice of Christ as a substitute for His people. That's the only way you can know God. That's the only way that you can know how God saves sinners. That's the only way you can see the wisdom of God in the substitute dying so that His people might have life. We can only know who God is in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only know how God saves a sinner like me and remains just and holy and right. The only way we can see that is if we see Christ in the light of who He is or what He did. The only way we can know, how is it possible that a sinner like me, that all I do is sin? How is it possible that God who sees everything perfectly can see me as sinless? How is that possible? The only way we can know that is in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that comes by Christ being my representative. The only way I can be sinless is if my obedience is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to be in Christ. When He obeyed the law, I did too, if I was in Him. That's the only way I can have obedience and righteousness before God, if I was in Christ when He did it for me. That's the only way. The only way that I can be sinless is if the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for me. And when I say that, this is what the Scripture means. He took my sin and He made it His. He became guilty of it. Everything associated with sin, with the exception of the commission of it, was on Christ at Calvary. When He was made sin for His people. He took it and He made it His. And in justice, God didn't kill an innocent man. He didn't sacrifice an innocent man at Calvary. He put to death a guilty man. He became guilty of that sin. And in justice, He paid for all of that sin with His precious blood. The blood of His sacrifice. That's the only way I can be made sinless. The only way. That's the only way God could see me as sinless, is if he made me sinless by the obedience and the sacrifice of Christ. And the only way that I can know that, the only way I can believe that, is this. God made the difference, and he gave faith. Though to those people that he has given this gift of faith, they're going to hear that and believe it. They're going to amen that. They see Christ. And the only way that we can see Christ is through the preaching of the gospel. Somebody's got to come tell us who Christ is, that we would believe him. Everything that God has for a sinner, you can only see it, understand it, and believe it in the light of who Christ is. And it's Christ who makes the difference by his will. By his will. He makes the difference between the saved and the lost. He makes all of the difference by himself. Because he's got the crown rights to do it. He's got the crown rights to make the difference. He rules, and his rule is good. God saw this, and he said, it's good. It's good. Now, that's true of the sun and the moon and the stars, but oh, how true that is of Christ our Savior. His rule, his reign is good. Everything he does is good. Everything. It's good because he did it. Now here it is on this Wednesday night. Everybody's pretty comfortable. I know we've got a lot of sickness and heartache and sorrow, but you know, for the most part, we're pretty comfortable. It's kind of easy to say, standing here, oh, everything God does is good. What about when it hurts? Huh? What about when it happens and you can't understand? And you'll never understand. What do you do then? Hang on to this. God saw it was good. It's good. It's good because Christ did it. It's good that he rules. It's good that he rules over everything. He's the only one worthy to rule. The only one worthy to rule. He's the only one with the wisdom to rule well. His name is wisdom. He got the wisdom to rule well. And listen, he's the only one who has the compassion to rule well. He's the high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity because he was made flesh and dwelt among us. He has the compassion to rule well. He's the only one that has the mercy and the grace to rule well, because he's the only one who has a nature of mercy and grace. His rule is good. And the best thing for us to do is to bow to it, because he rules. And we're thankful. All right, number three, Christ rules the world as the mediator of his people. Now we talk about salvation being accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How many times have we said that, thought about it in that way? Salvation is accomplished by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But do you know, in truth, there's one more thing that Christ must do in order for him to accomplish the salvation of his people, to bring in this salvation that is sure and certain for his people. He must die. He must be buried. He must rise again. But he also must ascend back on high. The Savior must go back to glory. He must ascend back there, having led captivity captive. He must appear as the successful, victorious Savior. He must ascend back to glory, where the Father tells him, sit here on my right hand. God make your enemies your footstool. He must sit there. He must sit on that throne. He must ascend back to glory, where he will ever live as the mediator of his people. And that's exactly what he did. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is at this very moment sitting on the throne as the mediator. You think of that. Sitting on the throne as the mediator of his people. Father, forgive them. Father, accept them. That's the only way our salvation can be complete. In order for the salvation of God's elect to be complete, Christ the Savior had to enter into the place not made with hands by his own merit. By his own merit. Now, you and I, if we appear in glory someday, it's not going to be on our merit. It's going to be on the merits of another, isn't it? Christ the Savior had to enter there on his own merit. He had to enter there on the merit of his obedience. It had to be perfect. Had to be in thought, word, and deed. It had to be perfect. There's no veneer that you can fool people with. It had to be perfect before God. He had to enter there on the merit of his blood. His blood had to be pure, precious, sinless, so that it could wash away the sin of his people. He has to have the merit of his obedience, his own personal righteousness that he earned, that he worked out as a man made under the law. He had to have the merit of his own blood. Precious, sinless blood that cleanses us from all sin. He's got to have that in order to make intercession as the mediator for his people. It's the only way they'll be accepted. Let me show you that in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the only way sinners like us can come before God's throne, I mean, now get a hold of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the throne of God. The only way sinners like you and me can appear before that throne boldly, confidently, confident that we'll be accepted. The only way we can do that is if the one who sits on that throne is the Savior, our Savior. The one who sits there on that throne is also the mediator. The one who suffered and died for his people, he will always give mercy. He'll always give grace to help in time of need. Always. See, we can come boldly, confidently, because we're accepted in him, in his merits, in the merit of his righteousness, in the merit of his blood. That's what gives us confidence to come to him. Look over a page of Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Nothing we did under the law could ever make anybody perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Who is this that brought in a better hope, that made things perfect? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's by him that we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now God's elect are saved to the uttermost, fully and completely, by the same Savior who saved us. The same Savior who saved us also sits upon the throne as the mediator. He's there to plead his blood before the Father for the forgiveness of the sin of his people. And as our mediator, Christ pleads. He makes intercession for his people. Scripture talks about how he pleads, but now he doesn't plead like we use the term plead. Don't ever think that Christ our mediator is begging and asking his Father, do me a favor and forgive this sin. Do me a favor and ignore this sin. That is not what's going on that throne between the Father and the Son, between the Father and our mediator. Christ, our mediator, never asked his Father to ignore justice. Ever. And we wouldn't want him to. I mean, you couldn't have much confidence if the holy God is going to accept you on this basis that he's ignoring your sin. There can't be much confidence there, could there? When our mediator pleads for his people, he pleads justice. He pleads holy justice. Father, forgive them. I paid for that sin. Father, forgive them my sin. My blood has blotted that sin out, blotted it out. And the Father always smiles and said yes. He always forgives. He always gives mercy. Because the blood of Christ took away the sin that made God angry. There's no reason for him to withhold mercy and grace. If Christ died for you, his blood took away the sin that made God angry. Now Christ the Savior sits on the throne as our mediator, ruling. Ruling. And that's what the Son is a picture of. God gave the Son to rule by day. There in Psalm 19 that we read to open the service, Dave said, you can't escape it. There's no escaping it. The Son rules the day. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, does. He rules. He rules. He rules every event in human history to accomplish one purpose. One purpose. His glory in the redemption of his people. That's his purpose. See, he's ruling. God does not react to what men do in time. You know, God doesn't see men doing something and say, oh, well, I better change my plan. In order to make this happen, I got to change this, this, this. You know, that's God's react. That is God reacting to accomplish his purpose. That's not what he's doing. Before creation, before God created Adam in the garden, he already had ordained everything that would ever happen in his creation. Everything that human beings would do. Everything that would happen in the weather. Everything an animal would do. Everything. He'd already ordained all of that to happen. And then he created man upon the earth to make it all happen, to accomplish his will and his purpose. God works every evil thing that men do to accomplish his purpose and the redemption of his people. Now, I don't understand that. I know God didn't ordain evil. He didn't create evil. But somehow he willed for that to happen in order to bring about his purpose for the redemption of his people. See, they're not doing something. God's got to react to it. Evil men are doing what they're doing because God ordained it to happen before time began so he could accomplish his purpose. Now, that is how complete his rule over everything is. That's how complete it is. It's just absolute. People are just doing what God's willed for them to do. Well, now, that puts today's news in a whole different light, doesn't it? What do you got to worry about? Huh? What do you got to worry about? It's the sovereign rule of Christ our mediator that guarantees the salvation of his people and lets his people rest while they trust Christ. Right here's the fourth thing. Christ rules the world through the preaching of the gospel. Back in Genesis 1, verse 16, God made two great lights. We've been talking about the sun as a picture of Christ, the sun. But God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. The lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God made two great lights. The sun to rule the day, but he made a lesser light. God made the moon. And the moon rules the night. It rules the night as a picture of God's church on earth. God's church on earth, that's his people. They're like the moon in this way. We can't produce any light of our own. We don't have any light of our own. The moon can only reflect the light of the sun. The moon is not, you know, oh, it just, you know, produces its own light and just shines less brightly than the sun. The moon has no light of its own whatsoever. All the moon is doing is reflecting the light of the sun. And that's the church. We can't produce any light of our own. The only thing we can do, the absolute best thing that we can do while we're here on this earth, is reflect the light of Christ our Savior. That's what we're to do. Believers are like the moon in that we give light to the dark world by reflecting the light of Christ our Savior. Now, can you tell me how we do that? How is it that we, frail creatures of the dust, like you, us, how can we reflect the light of the glory of Christ our Savior? Well, let me give you four ways. Number one, we reflect the light of Christ by our preaching, by preaching Christ. The Lord uses the gospel to call out His elect. He uses the preaching of the gospel to give His elect faith in Christ, to bring them, to draw them to Christ. And the Lord rules in this thing of preaching the gospel. He rules it. When we preach the gospel, we're not begging people to do something. We're not begging people to do anything because God's not a beggar. God's the king. We're the beggars. When we preach the gospel on the authority of God's word, we're commanding sinners to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's commandment to you. I try to tell you in every message I preach, you come to Christ. Now, that's not just a good idea. That's not a suggestion from God that your life will be better if you do that. This is a commandment from God. You come to Christ. It's the only way you'll have life. You come to Christ. You believe on Him. And the Lord rules this whole earth by preaching by the preaching of the gospel in this way. There's no power on earth or in hell that can stop this gospel from giving life and faith to God's elect. Satan himself, the evil men of the world, the enemies of the gospel, nothing, the demons, nothing can stop this gospel from being preached and giving faith to God's elect and bringing them to the feet of Christ the Savior. Nothing. On earth, nothing in heaven, nothing can stop this gospel from being preached and feeding the hearts of God's children, comforting their hearts and strengthening them and continuing to draw them to Christ because the Lord makes it effectual. See, that's how He rules the world in this matter of preaching, by the preaching of the gospel. He's ordained. It's pleased Him to use that to save His people. Well, since that's true, we can never fail. When we preach the gospel, never. Never. Because God will always accomplish the purpose whereunto He sent it. It will never return unto Him void. Never. Now, we may not accomplish our purpose when we preach the gospel, but we'll always accomplish God's will in it. Always. Maybe it's His will, and I pray it is. I pray it every single day. Could be God's will that He'll use this message tonight to preaching of Christ to give life and faith. Find one of His lost sheep and bring them. Could be. It could be it's His will to harden the heart of one and drive them away. I don't know. Could be it's His will to comfort the hearts, to settle the hearts of His troubled people. Could be. Could be He uses it to strengthen us and feed. I don't know. But whatever His purpose is, in this message, tonight, in this hour, I can promise you this. It's going to happen. It will be done. I promise you it will. Promise you. That's how God rules, to call out His people through the preaching of the gospel. All right, number two. And we reflect that, the light, the glory of Christ, by preaching Him. All right, number two. We reflect the light of Christ when we refuse to preach any other subject other than Christ. Just refuse to do it. That message, the message of Christ, I've been looking at the word doctrine this week in preparation for Sunday. The gospel in Scripture is called the doctrine of Christ. That's it, the doctrine of Christ. It's a teaching of Him, who He is. It's the doctrine. Our message is Christ and Him crucified. What it is that He accomplished in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension back on high. That message of Christ is the only message God will use to give His people light and to make them see. It's not us trying to get results, trying to get the results that we would like to see. That's not it. I believe this is true. I believe this is true. I think this is true. I think that I could talk people into doing a lot of things. Wearing a coat and tie, having a Bible, standing up behind this thing, having the name pastor, you know, attached to you. You can get people to do stuff. Our children, oh, before Christmas, I'm confident. If I wanted to, I have every single one of them baptized. I just think I could. Maybe I'm full of myself, but I think I could. I think I could. I think I could too. I think I've been around long enough. I could entice them. I could guilt them. I could, you know. Boy, we'd have big old hootenanny, wouldn't we? Big old service. Would that be the glory of Christ? Would it? Would it? We reflect the light of Christ when we just stick to doing what God told us to do. Preach Christ and leave the results to Him. We reflect the light of Christ when we say, look to Christ and don't look to me. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. Don't trust what you're doing. Don't trust your morality, your religion, your knowledge. Don't trust that. Trust Christ. We reflect the light of Christ when we point men away from themselves and away from us to Christ. That's how we reflect the light of Christ. Number three, we reflect the light of Christ by living in dependence upon Christ. It's by living in dependence on His love for me, not my love for Him. It's by living in dependence, complete and utter dependence on His obedience to the law, not mine. And I promise you, people listen to you talk and they can tell the difference. I think about all the years I worked in warehouses and different places, you know, and they're in the lunchroom, and people invariably talk about, you know, religion often. You just listen. You know what they're dependent on. Just listen. You know what they're dependent on. We reflect the light of Christ by living in dependence on His love, not mine. On His obedience, not mine. I promise you people know the difference. I promise you they notice. Number four. We reflect the light of Christ by being careful to maintain good works. Now, up to this very moment, I've preached grace. Grace, 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 grace. Christ, 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 Christ. And I promise you I didn't ruin it when I just mentioned being careful to maintain good works. Believers are commanded to be careful to maintain good works. And I tell you what a good work is. A good work is a work that's done in faith. In faith. Faith in Christ. It's for the good of God's people. To help them. That is a good work. A good work is done in faith. Not for my own recognition. See, the very moment that I try to gain some recognition for how helpful I'm being and what I've done, you know, at that very moment, it stops being a good work. When I'm trying to gain something for myself. And I tell us here, Hurricane Road Grace Church, let's be careful to maintain good works and seek ways to help one another. And you all do that. I'm so thankful you do that. But now don't stop. Be careful to maintain that. Keep that up. Seek ways to help one another. Wash one another's feet by encouraging one another. Be an encouragement and help to each other. That's reflecting the light of Christ. That's the way we beautify the dark, dark world in which we live. One of the writers I read this week talked about it. It says, God made the stars also. He talked about God just scattering those stars. Just to beautify the earth. Just to, how many times in your life are you going out there and say, wow, look at those stars. That's the way God's people beautify this dark world in which we live. Just by reflecting His light. God created the sun and the moon to rule the day and to rule the night. And the sun and the moon have a great effect on this earth. The sun and the moon causes days and years and months and years to happen. The moon causes the ocean tide to come and go. The sun and the moon, I don't understand how all that works, but the sun and moon, they get in their different positions. You know, they cause the seasons to change. We were down in Mexico one time, And Cody Groover took us to these ruins. We came around this corner. He said, what does that look like? So it looks like an observatory. And it was built like, you know, 1000 AD or BC or something. You know, it was just ridiculous how old this thing is. It looked exactly like an observatory that people build today. Exactly like it. Dome and slit in it. You know, they're looking up in the planets and the stars and stuff. And you know what those priests would do? Those Mayan priests or Aztec priests, wherever they were. They'd watch the planets. They'd watch the sun and they'd watch the moon. And they knew when they got to be in a certain place in the sky, the season was about to change. And people were praying for rain. They needed rain for that corn to grow. And they'd watch where the moon was. And they'd say, getting ready to be spring. We're getting ready to have spring rains. And they'd go out and tell the people, give me a bunch of money and I'll make it rain. Offer a sacrifice and I'll make it. Sacrifice, kill one of your children. I'll make it rain. Well, they were sure enough it rained. The seasons were just changing. They knew it from watching the moon, the stars. You know, those things, that causes the seasons to change. It just affects the whole world. In the very same way, the Lord Jesus Christ works through his church, through the preaching of the gospel, to move the world. Just to move the world. To move people. Till they come under the sound of the gospel. And God uses that to give them faith in Christ and a knowledge of Christ. And all of that happens because Christ our Savior, the mediator, rules. And aren't you thankful? I'm thankful. I'm thankful for God's sovereignty, aren't you? All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Mediator. And we dare only come before your holy presence in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his obedience as our only righteousness, pleading his blood as our only hope of forgiveness, our only hope of cleansing. And Father, I pray you take this message, the message from your word, and cause it to bring glory to Christ our Savior. Cause your people to be able to see more of the glory of Christ our Savior and to rest in him. Father, use this message to glorify our Savior, comfort and strengthen the hearts of your people. Bless us as we go back to our homes and prepare to go back out in the world tomorrow. Father, cause us to take this message with us, not forget it, and strengthen us as we continue on this journey here below that you've called us to trod. It's in the precious name of Christ our Savior. For his sake and his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
If you would, please stand and turn to song number 393. Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be.